I'd like you to open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 13. Look at this passage in a second. I want to remind us this morning, and our sermon is intended to remind us, that we are a called people, that God has called us to salvation. He's called us to be holy because He's holy. He's called us to glory. He's called us to an intimate relationship with Himself, which means eternal life. And if this sounds like things I've been preaching about before, well, that's good, because it is. And that's part of the message that's coming through from Jeremiah. With Jeremiah, a lot of it is rebuke, because it's, look at where you have fallen. This is what you should have been. This is what you were meant to be. This is what you had, and this is what you let slip through your fingers. This morning, and usually when I'm preaching this, and I want to try to do it, and I want to try to do it today, is, well, we're not there in the sense that I'm talking to people who have said yes to God's call. I'm talking to people who had said yes to salvation and who want to follow God. By and large, most of us here have done that. And I need to remind us of where we are so that we don't let go. So in a sense, I'm turning the rebukes of Jeremiah upside down and saying these are warnings for us not to go there. And the reasons that the Israelites need to turn around are the very same reasons we need to hold on all the more strongly to our faith in Christ and our faithfulness to Him. And this kind of a teaching, I think, is right in Jeremiah 13. They were called to be part of God's life, an intimate part of God's life. They had a life with God, and yet they neglected it, and they walked away from it, even though they felt they had a name, that that they were part of God. You know, it was sort of like having you have the right name on the church building, but you don't have the right church in the building. And that was sort of the situation with the Jewish people at that time. They were relying, we have the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We've got the temple of the Lord. Nobody can touch us. And all the while they were worshiping all of these other gods, and they weren't faithful to God. And as far as God was concerned, they were about as far from God as you could think. The reality of our relationship with God is what we really need to be looking at. The reality of the call that God has called us to is what we always have to have in front of us. We have to remember who God has made us to be and where we are in relationship to Him. And if we keep remembering that, and we keep remembering the direction of our walk, then we'll make it to the end. And that's what we want. That's what God wanted with the Israelites. And that's really the essence of what he's talking about in Jeremiah 13, verses 1 to 11. It's in a negative sense, but it's there. Let's read Jeremiah 13, starting in verse 1. Thus the Lord said to me, go and buy yourself a linen waistband and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water. So I bought the waistband in accordance with the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, take the waistband that you have bought, which is around your waist, and arise and go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a crevice of the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord had commanded me. After many days, the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates, and take from there the waistband which I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the waistband from the place where I had hidden it, and lo, the waistband was ruined. It was totally worthless. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, just so I will destroy the pride of Judah and the pride of Jerusalem. This wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts and have gone after other gods to serve them and to bow down to them, let them be just like this waistband, which is totally worthless. For as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people of renown, for praise, and for glory. But they did not listen. What was God's purpose in creating Israel in the first place? It was that they might be a people for glory and for renown. It was like that there would be a people for praise to God. They are God's people. They're a light to the Gentiles. You've all seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, with Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner and all of that. I don't think anybody here hasn't seen it 25 times, right? There's stuff in it that causes me to grind my teeth, and there's stuff in it that makes me want to throw my shoe at the TV, but because they take such liberties. But there's one part of it that really gets to the point is why God did what he did. And that's... It's not the part of the passage that a lot of people quote or look at, but it really hit me greatly. Yul Brynner is the king of Egypt, had come back after his chariots were swamped by the Red Sea, and he'd lost everything. He'd lost his son, he'd lost everything. And here he is back in his palace, and his wife is bitter, and she's angry, and she's digging into him like you wouldn't believe. What kind of man are you? What kind of king are you that you let these people go and you didn't take your revenge and you didn't make them pay? What kind of father are you? You know, that kind of stuff. You know, the kind of thing that that if you were the husband, you'd have every ounce of self-control you'd need to keep from belting her. You know, that kind of thing. And she was doing that. And all the while, Pharaoh was just sort of staring off into space as if it didn't matter. And all he could say was, Moses, God is God. Bingo! That's exactly what God wanted to prove to the entire world when he brought when he got Moses to go into the land and go back into the land and deliver Egypt. He said, look, Pharaoh is going to keep on saying no, and I'm going to help him say no after a while. Because I want everybody to know that I'm God. I want everybody to know that when I make the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel, it was me that did it, and all the world is going to give me the glory for being God. And that was what happened. Now maybe Pharaoh didn't say those words, but that was what God intended by making Israel, Israel. That's what God intended by saving these people and making them his own. They were a belt around his waist. They were intended for glory and honor. And God's glory and God's honor and God's prestige. They were next to his heart. And that was what they were intended for. How many times do you remember reading through the Old Testament, especially the law, where God would repeat, say, you shall be holy because I'm holy. I'm calling you to be like me. I'm calling you to follow me, to be faithful to me. How many times did he describe Israel as his wife? That you need to be faithful to me like a wife is faithful to her husband, and I'm going to protect you, and anybody who touches you is poking me in the eye. Now, if you look up in a concordance, you won't say pokes me in the eye, but you will in the King James say touches the apple of my eye, and that's exactly what he's saying. The apple of the eye is the pupil, you see? And if you harm Israel, you're poking God in his pupil, the pupil of his eye. And how's God going to react? Okay? So there's this relationship between God and his people. And he's calling them. And there's this great vision of who they are and what they're intended to be. And they're supposed to inherit the promised land. And they're to have this ongoing relationship to God. And that was what they were called to be. And they were the waistband of God. And this is the illustration that God is using through Jeremiah. But what happened? What happens to the waistband? Well, it wasn't kept around the wearer, was it? It was taken off and it was hidden in a rock near a river, near the Euphrates River. And what happened to it? It rotted. And when he went back to get it, it was all in pieces and you couldn't use it. You've had things like that happen. You know, if you let something out in the weather for too long, maybe if it's rayon, it might survive for a while, but if it's cotton or wool, it may not. You know what it's like. Well, what happened? Well, what happened to Israel? They didn't cling to God, did they? They went off to other gods. They went off and did other things. They got distracted. And their faith in God just became a formal shell. It wasn't as real as it was meant to be, right? They were going through the motions of their worship, but they had all sorts of other gods that were distracting them. They were hiding their lives and everything else under the sun and every other god under the sun. And where was their faith? Were they really a sash around God's waist anymore? No. And because they weren't, they were corrupted. They corrupted themselves and they became useless to God. They had been part of a covenant with God and they were relying on the fact that they had the land. They were relying on the fact that they had the temple. They were relying on the fact that they had those sacrifices. But they weren't relying on God. And that was their problem. excuse me. So what does all this stuff mean to us? Well, what it means is that we need to have vision for ourselves that God has for ourselves. Who are we in the church? We are God's kingdom, right? Aren't we? We've been baptized into Christ. We are part of Christ's body. How closer can you get to God than that? We are in Christ. Our life is the Colossians and Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3. It says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, he's talking about having been baptized in Christ, having been buried with him, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Doesn't that sound familiar vaguely to what Israel had been called to? Our life is hidden with Christ. We've been given a new life. We've been given freedom. We've been given a direction with him. We've been given an inheritance with him. We have a future of eternal glory with him. And what is he saying? Keep our eyes focused on him. Keep our hearts focused on him. Keep our minds focused on him. Because he's our life. It doesn't say in the New Testament that we are God's waistband, but we are said we are God's temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the bride of Christ. God's Spirit dwells within us. Can we get any closer than that? I don't think so. But we need to remember that, don't we? And I think that is where our problem lies. I think this is really my problem, my struggle. I think it's yours too. I suspect it's yours too. Let me give an illustration or two. But I think it is. I'll give Jesus' illustration first. Most of us here, not all of us, but most of us here have been in the church for a few years. And most of the people who've been in the church for a few years, it sort of means a couple of things. First of all, it means that we weren't the hard soil that the seed bounced off of and never penetrated. Because we said yes when we heard the gospel. We heard the gospel and we accepted it with joy and we wanted to have this new life and we were baptized into Christ. And so we were not part of the hard soil group in Jesus' parable of the soils, right? We said yes. There are people who say no and they don't even start. the walk. They don't get that intimate relationship with God from the start because they never began the journey. But we who are in Christ have started. Now, if we've lasted a few years, it probably means that we're not the shallow soil either, because the people with the shallow soil, their faith grows a little bit, trials come, and bam, they're gone. Well, usually if you're in Christ for a few years, you get those trials. And if you stick on, at least your roots are deep enough to still hang on. And so we're the still hang-oners, right? I'm saying most of us, but I'm just sort of making general terms. Each one is different. But probably, and most likely, what we got is a lot of weeding to be done. Okay, the next group is those who get choked out by the weeds. Now, we haven't been choked out because we're still here. But there's that danger. Those who bear the fruit still have weeds. So we're a combination of people who are being choked out by the weeds and people who are going to bear fruit and still have to fight the weeds. So guess what? Most of us are weed fighters, aren't we? I mean, we're the ones who have to keep on remembering whose side we're on and not to get distracted by the cares of this world, the worries of this world, the pleasures of this world, the allure that Satan dangles in front of us, whatever it happens to be. That we get distracted. We start getting comfortable. We think, well, I've got this religious part of my life all set, so now I can get on with the next step. Maybe I can go on and get a house. Maybe I can go on and get retired. Maybe I can go on and have kids. Maybe I can go on and build a house. And we have all these other goals, and we have all these other things that are the center of our lives. And so many of them are good things. Don't get me wrong. It's not like we're worshiping Baal, okay? But they're goals that are down here that have importance about that high compared to the goal of the upward calling in Christ, okay? And we get so distracted that we miss the main event. And that's the danger. We let our attention and our heart get diverted, and we lose the grip that we have on our Lord, and the connection to our Lord gets weakened. And I can speak for myself. I mean, these are temptations that we deal with all the time. Has your prayer life from time to time ever diminished to the point where it's, thank you, God, for the food? Amen? I mean, has it? I mean, it does. I mean, it's happened to me. Well, you can't do that, Jack. You're the preacher. Maybe we ought to fire him. I mean, but it happens. It happens. We get distracted, and we don't nurture the relationship. We don't nurture the goal that we have with Christ. We don't nurture the relationship we have with Christ. We take it for granted. And we sort of ease up our grip on that, and our grip on the things of this world get tighter, and our grip on the Lord gets weaker. And therein lies the temptation. And therein lies the danger. The Israelites had fallen for it so badly that they were faithful in name only. I don't believe we've gone that far, but we have to be careful about that. We have to be careful about that. We can't be Christians in name only. We have to keep our eyes on the prize. We have to keep our eyes on our Lord and understand who we belong to. and get back on the track. We're not going to do this perfectly, and if you get the impression from my preaching that I think that way, you probably haven't been listening too carefully, but I'll try to reiterate this. We don't do it perfectly, but what we can do is be faithful. What we can do is keep a relationship in our minds and in our hearts, and our calling in our minds and in our hearts. And I give a worldly example because I'm struggling with it, and I have struggled with it for a number of years. I've wanted to lose weight for about 3 or 4 years. And the way it has always been is, okay, this coming Monday is the preacher's meeting and we have an all-we-can-eat Chinese buffet to go to, so maybe I'll start on Monday or Tuesday. But then again, there's a long weekend later on in that week where my son is coming and we always have lasagna and always have to inhale that stuff. And well, maybe I'll do it this time. And so what happens is the way it happens with just about every other sin, that we want to give up but we don't. We have to decide. We don't really have a sense of goal. We don't have a sense of calling about it. It's not like we have a vision of, I'm going to be 180 pounds. And that's my goal. I haven't reached it yet, but it was when I decided I need to be 180 pounds, and I'm going to be 180 pounds. And that's a path that I'm going to walk toward. It's when I had that commitment in my heart and my mind, and I had this sight in mind, that I was able to bring my own food to some of this stuff. When I was able to say no to some of the temptation. But I didn't do it perfectly. I did a little bit of snacking and gorging this week. But the difference that's going to happen is whether I get back on that path or not, and whether I put my eyes on that goal again. You see? If I say okay and I go back to my old way, and I said, well, you know, there's a preacher's meeting coming up this month, first Monday in October. And then again, there's Thanksgiving and Christmas, so maybe after the new year. But then we're going to get invited down to my grandkids, you know, where my grandkids are, and they're going to have a feast for us. And it ain't going to happen. We have to have that goal in front of us. Just like the Israelites had to have that in front of them all the time. We are God's people. God is calling us to be God's people. I was a dirty wretch. He cleaned me up. I'm still a dirty wretch because I can't do all that I want to do, but I've got a goal. I've got a goal. I got stuff. I've got baggage that I've got to get rid of. I've got, what do you call it? Ballast. You know, it's like a sinking ship. You have ballast that you've got to throw overboard. That's what sin is, you know? And we have to keep focused on it. And so, yes, we sin, but we have to go and say, okay, all right, I blew it, but I'm getting back on that road. That's the point. We need to keep on saying, I'm going to get back on that road. I slipped, but I'm getting back on that road. I let my life be tucked under a rock by the Euphrates, and it wasn't related very much to God at all. But I got to get it out from underneath that rock so it doesn't rot. I need to be reconnected with Christ. I need to be in Him so He can make me fruitful. And that's what John chapter 15 is all about. The New Testament has these concepts over and over and over again. I'll remind you of John 15 and I'll sort of wrap it up. Jesus said that He is the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. That's in verse 1. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. That there says that we're not perfect. I mean, if we were perfect branches, we wouldn't need pruning, would we? But we do need pruning. But that doesn't mean we can't be fruitful. You, He's talking to His apostles, are already clean because of the word which I spoke to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Where did Israel's strength lie? Because they were wrapped around God's waist. Right? When they were pure and clean and clinging to God, God was keeping them pure and clean and washing their sins away. and they were being faithful, and he was protecting them. And you mess with them, you mess with God, because they were attached to God and they were fruitful for God. But what happened when the sash was removed and separated from its owner? If anyone, verse 6 of John 15, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gathered them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to me, be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. And that's what we're being called to do. And that's what I'm reminding all of us to do. I'm not pointing a finger. I can point it at me too. But church is a whole lot more than just having your name on an address book. Being a Christian is more than just being baptized. It's a walk. When we're baptized, we're making a commitment to walk on that path. And then there's walking on that path. And that's what I want to remind all of us, including myself, that we need to keep getting up and keep walking on that path. Yes, we stumble. Yes, we fall. But we'll reach the goal as long as we keep up and get back on that path. I have no hope of reaching my weight goal if I don't get back and follow a pattern that I've been laid out for me. I mean, it's not sin if I don't, but with God and with Christ's will, that's a little bit different, isn't it? He's got a narrow way for me to walk down. And when I find myself stumbling or falling off the path, and monk, my eyes wake up and say, oh, you know, I've got to get back on. Let's get back on. And let's look at the end. Keep our eyes on the end. Keep our eyes on the one who died for us. Keep our eyes on God's purpose in our life. It makes all the difference in the world. It makes the difference between joy and worry. Doesn't it? If I'm in Christ, I'm going to be faithful. If I am faithful and fruitful, I'm going to be glorified with Him in the end. And I look forward to His coming. And my life has meaning and purpose. And I glorify God and He's glorified in me. And I take joy in participating in His life in this world. If all my life is about stuff, and I'm just glad I got my baptismal certificate in my back pocket, I'm like that waistband that's hiding underneath the rock next to the river. And we need to wake up. And we need to start walking His way. And that's my appeal to all of us. It's by way of reminder. I'm not pointing my fingers to any particular person saying, well, you've got to shape, this one's got to shape up, and this one, you know, all that kind of stuff. You know where you are. And if it spurs all of you, any or all of you, to go draw closer to Him, great, that's what I want. And that's really my invitation to you. To remake that commitment, remake that focus to God and trusting in Him. Your attachment to Him is everything. If we're in Christ. And if you haven't made that attachment, well, you've got to start. You need to start. And you need to start by learning about Him and trusting in Him and then surrendering to Him. So I invite you, if you have prayers, if you have requests, if you have things that you need to know more about Jesus, or if you want to reply, in baptism or any other way, please come forward as we stand and as we sing. As you are.